Blog Talk Radio.
You are listening to the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, brought to you by Spirit of Truth Ministry. Rick brings a unique perspective and insight into the study of Scripture, prophecy, and the words of Jesus Christ. Join us now in our search for truth.
Welcome, everyone. This is the Revelation of Jesus. This is the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. This is January 10, 2015. Did you notice I got that in right away?
I did. Thank you.
Isn't that exciting?
I love it.
And we have been having a fabulous study before the study. Larry has been giving us some really, really interesting insights. And we've come to a gestalt. And we may even tell you about it later in the study. We'll see what happens. But before we get to our study, I want to send everyone over to our chat room. I will be putting up onto our chat room our websites. The primary website is WordPress, and it is located at spiritoftruthministry.net. I have been working this morning diligently on a new article by Rick. It is called Soul, or The Soul, and it is fascinating. I've been going through it and doing a little editing, judicious editing here and there, and I promise you it will be up on our website this weekend. I promise. Okay.
I have finished the next article.
So we'll.
I will be sending that over to you.
We'll.
They're coming bumper to bumper.
Yeah.
And I have another one in the works.
Wow.
So, we need you to have our website bookmarked in your computer so that you can just go right there and check every once in a while and see what's going on. The other website is our original website, which is located at spiritoftruthministry.net/. Capital S, capital T, and capital M. You can find all sorts of good articles there. And we also would like to ask you to continue to pray for our ministry. There are some momentous things happening in the world, and we are feeling very compelled that it is time for us to kind of get moving on in a very active and more or less full-time way. So would you please pray for our ministry that God will open a way for us as soon as possible, because we're really feeling like there is there are valid, concrete,
according to His perfect will.
According to His perfect will, there are valid reasons why we believe that this is important right now. So since it's a new year, we decided to ask for those prayers. You want to say something, Larry?
Well, I was just thinking about maybe expressing it a little differently. Pray that we will be ready when God does open those.
Amen.
That's also true. Yeah.
To me, it was sounding a little bit of like our ideas, and we're trying to push and motivate acceptance of our ideas.
Thank you for that.
We need to be ready for when the opportunity presents itself.
Right.
And there may be a lot more preparation involved than we realize.
And we don't know if we're ready yet or not. But hopefully we're close. If we're not ready, we're hopefully close.
So let us have prayer, and we will start our study. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, your names are holy, and we desire to be like you and be holy. The reason why God established the sanctuary service for Israel was to teach them how to become righteous. Father, that system still operates today. Teach us how to become righteous. Teach us the truth. And may we be so humble in our hearts and our minds that we will be able to put aside what it is that we already consider to be truth and view what you have for us in a new light and in a new way. I thank you for doing this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You will be hearing occasionally in the background Suzette coughing. something happened between yesterday and today, and we're not quite sure what it is. Yesterday she wasn't coughing at all, and today it's, you know, so she's got some
back to normal
mints down there, and she's sucking on those. And it's nice, nice to see Larry, and it's obviously nice to see you and Rick. We welcome our visitors, especially Linda up there in. Yeah, she's on.
Morning,
Linda's,
Linda.
Linda's there.
I don't consider Linda a visitor.
Well, no, she's
a
regular.
Linda is a part of our.
She's a part of
our study
ministry.
Group.
Right,
here.
Exactly.
She passed that proverbial 6 week period.
That's exactly right.
We
if you can take 6 weeks of this, you are part of us.
You could be a lifetime member.
That's right.
Yes, thank you, Dennis, for those encouraging words. And welcome to those of you who may be joining us for the first time. I want to let you know, if this is your first time, that you will hear some things which will challenge your paradigms. Just because something challenges your paradigm does not automatically mean it's wrong or in error or provocative, although it may sound that way. What I encourage all of our fellow group members, those who want to be honest with themselves, that we use the only source that we have for the words of God. And yet we don't consider that source holy from cover to cover. And as we have talked about and discussed over the last few study sessions, it is not necessary to have a pure source for truth. What is necessary is to have a source of truth that is reliable and that we can determine that which is true and that which is not. And I have, over the last few weeks in our studies, we've been showing how through consistency, those who are honest with themselves will be able to determine that the Bible is not a fictional composition of myth and legend. That it was not composed by scribes living in Jerusalem in the 3rd and 4th century BCE, as some experts would say. And let me just say here that last night I put a tweet on our Twitter page. Is God trustworthy? Some experts say no. If we can't trust God, who will save us from this catastrophe? Twitter only gives you 148 characters, so you can't really completely make your statement. But this is the idea: if God is not trustworthy, who is?
Yeah.
Who can be? The experts are those who do critical study of the material that is available describing God that contains the things that he has said. And so what we have been told by the experts is that none of it can be proven as to source and accuracy of content. So what I have done, and I do not claim to be an expert. In fact, all I have ever claimed to be is a student, and that is what I continue to claim, is that I am a student. I study the scripture, and I share what I have concluded in my study, what I see in my studies, and in the hope that you will find it helpful in your study to understand and make sense of the scripture. There's a couple of things that I do that help confirm in my own mind the reliability of the information in scripture. One is, and it's a very important one, the consistency of prophecy and prophetic fulfillment. And what I mean by that is, take Daniel. Daniel is a book which is primarily prophecy. And look at the first prophecy that appears. You find that in Daniel 2. Now, we've talked about Daniel 2 before, many times. In fact, in our prophecy series, which we did in, 2007 and 2008, we took each and every apocalyptic prophecy in the Bible, and by apocalyptic prophecy, what I mean is end time prophecy. And we did a pretty thorough study of each one. What I want to do now is I want to show that, and I won't even say show to, I want to prove. And I want to prove beyond any doubt, despite what the experts would have you believe, that Daniel was written by Daniel. A man from Jerusalem who was taken along with the first group of exiles to Babylon. He was a part of the royal family. He was a relative of one of the royals in Jerusalem. And he was educated. And because he was a part of the royal family, Nebuchadnezzar made him and all of those who joined with him, three of the friends we know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Mm-hmm. And he had them set up to serve in his palace, among his wise men, his sages. We see that there were three groups of mystics. There were conjurers, sorcerers, and Chaldeans. Now, those three descriptions should raise red flags for us. Conjurers, sorcerers, and magicians. But these were very high offices in the palace. I don't know which category Daniel fit into. I don't think he saw himself in any one of those categories. Certainly he was not a Chaldean.
And by the way, the New English text in Daniel 2, verse 2, adds a fourth. It says, magicians, astrologers, sorcerers, and wise men. And the wise men were the Chaldeans.
Chaldeans.
It is those same wise men that 700 years later
visited a newborn
king. Now, why did God allow them to visit and not the other three? You see.
Yeah.
Now, Nebuchadnezzar was the ruler of Babylon, and he ruled much of the eastern Mediterranean. He had managed to defeat the kingdom of Israel, which was seen by the nations as a people who had a foreign god, but a very powerful god. So they were a prime target because the other gods wanted to demonstrate that they were greater than the God of Israel. All you have to do is read the diatribe that the general of Sennacherib's army, the Assyrian army, as he laid siege to Jerusalem, he spoke in Hebrew and told the people all the things that he was going to do to them when he came in. Of course, none of them were nice. And he basically said, my God is stronger than your God.
My God is stronger than your God. My God is
Well, he had managed to overthrow all the cities up to Jerusalem. In fact, there's some... I don't know if you call it prosaic words or whatever, but it's like you see the lights of the army, and there's one particular about Lachish, and they were watching the lights in Lachish, and they went out. They knew Lachish had fallen, and then they saw the smoke, so on and so forth. And we know what happened to the army of Sennacherib at that time, and whose God was stronger than... And whose God was the strongest? But here's Nebuchadnezzar. He had conquered Jerusalem because God had withdrawn himself from Judea. And Jerusalem fell. So Nebuchadnezzar, who had made this great empire, conquered many countries, he was thinking about the future. Babylon was a beautiful city at the time. The Hanging Gardens of Babylon, we hear about. And so he was thinking, you know, about what would happen in the future after he died. Would the one who would follow him maintain what he had worked so hard to develop? And what about the future? And we read here in Daniel 2, well, let's just start out with verse 1. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar had a series of dreams. His mind was troubled. Sleep deserted him. The king then had magicians and enchanters, sorcerers and Chaldeans summoned to tell the king what his dreams meant. They arrived and stood in the king's presence. The king said to them, "I have had a dream, and my mind is disturbed by a desire to understand the dream." The Chaldeans answered the king, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will reveal its meaning for you." The king answered the Chaldeans, "This is my firm resolve. This is my firm resolve." Now, what does that mean, by the way?
He would not be moved to change his decision.
My firm resolve. I have promised myself. If you cannot tell me what my dream was and what it means, I will have you torn limb from limb and your houses razed to the ground. If, on the other hand, you can tell me what I dreamt and what it means, I will give you presents, rewards, and high honor. So,
blessings and curses.
So tell me what I dreamt and what it means. A second time they said, "Let the king tell his dream to his servants, and we will reveal its meaning." But the king retorted, "It is plain to me that you are trying to gain time. Knowing my proclaimed and firm resolve, your intention not to interpret my dream, but to make me leading and torturous speeches while the time goes by."
Sounds to me like Nebuchadnezzar actually knew what was in his own dream.
Nebuchadnezzar knew that if he told them mm-hmm. what his dream vision was, they would give him an interpretation.
You bet.
Which they had discussed amongst themselves and decided upon, and they would give him an interpretation.
Let's get our story straight before we go before the judge.
Exactly.
Nebuchadnezzar was a wise man. He knew that if they were able to give him the accurate, true interpretation of his vision, they would be able to tell him what that vision was.
If they were really, truly in touch with God, they would be able to tell him his dream.
And see,
and this is the test.
That's what he says here. "So tell me what my dream was, and I shall know whether you can interpret it or not." The Chaldeans answered the king, "Nobody in the world can find out the king's trouble. What is more, no other king, governor, or chief would think of putting such a question to any magician, enchanter, or Chaldean. The question the king asks is difficult, and no one can find the king an answer to it except the gods," and that's small g, "whose dwelling is not with creatures of flesh." At this, the king flew into a rage and ordered all the Babylonian sages to be put to death. See, what they were doing was they were saying, "Look, you're not... You don't even measure up to other kings and chiefs and rulers, you know, because they wouldn't dare. And the gods are the only ones that know this. And you know, the gods are nowhere around here."
They were accusing him of an unfair labor practice.
Oh, boy. And that's what really made him mad. On publication of the decree to have the sages killed, search was made for Daniel and his companions to have them put to death. Now, you see, Daniel was not a part of this fraudulent group. You know, maybe he was still in his orientation period or something. But, you know, I mean, when he said put all the sages to death, Daniel and his friends were part of the sages. And, you know, there was a... The king's orders had to be carried out. With shrewd and cautious words, however, Daniel approached Arioch, commander of the king's executioners, when he was on his way to kill the Babylonian sages. He said to Arioch, the royal marshal, "Why has the king issued such an urgent decree?" Arioch explained matters to Daniel, and Daniel went off to ask the king for a stay of execution to give him the opportunity of revealing his interpretation to the king.
Interesting that you used, that version uses stay of execution, because we see that same stay of execution for Adam and Eve in the garden.
It's exactly right. Hmm. Daniel then went home and told his friends Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah what had happened, urging them to beg the God of heaven to show his mercy in this mysterious affair, so that Daniel and his friends might be spared the fate of the other Babylonian sages. The mystery was then revealed to Daniel in a night vision, and Daniel blessed the God of heaven. This is what Daniel said. Now, because of time constraints, I encourage you to read what Daniel said, but we will move on to Daniel before King Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 27. "Can you tell me what my dream was and what it means?" Facing the king, Daniel replied, "None of the sages, enchanters, magicians, or wizards has been able to tell the king the truth of the mystery which the king propounded. But there is a God in the heavens who reveals mysteries, and who has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what is to take place in the days to come. These, then, are the dream and the visions that pass through your head as you lay in your bed. O king, on your bed, your thoughts turn to what would happen in the future. From this, I understand that King Nebuchadnezzar was not asleep, because when he's lying on his bed, thinking of the future, you don't do thinking when you've gone to sleep. At least I don't, and I don't know anybody else who does.
So what Nebuchadnezzar experienced was not a dream. It was a vision.
He was probably having trouble falling asleep. And so he's thinking about the future and what will happen. And that's exactly what Daniel says. In fact, Daniel tells him what he was doing, and he didn't even tell Daniel that that's what he was doing. "These, then, are the dream and visions that pass through your head as you lay on your bed. O king, on your bed, your thoughts turn to what would happen in the future, and the revealer of mysteries disclosed to you what is to take place in the future. This mystery has been revealed to me. This mystery has been revealed to me. Not that I am wiser than any other man." Now, see, here is what Daniel wants King Nebuchadnezzar to understand. Daniel himself is no wiser than a Chaldean. He's no wiser than the conjurers and the sorcerers. He is no wiser than any other man, and that is why he is not taking credit, any credit, for what he is about to tell the king.
And by the way, that is totally different than what the Chaldeans and the wise and the sorcerers and the whatever would be doing. They would be taking credit for all of it. And this made an impression on Nebuchadnezzar.
Now, I would argue that point with Daniel, respectfully.
Well, I would too. Yeah.
Because anyone who recognizes the God of the heavens as the one true God is wiser than any other, quote unquote, wise man. Mm-hmm. But their wisdom is that they recognize the truth of the true God. But for this sole purpose, that the king should learn what it means and that you should understand your inmost thoughts. You have had a vision, O king, and this is what you saw, a statue. A great statue of extreme brightness stood before you, terrible to see. The head of this statue was of fine gold. Its chest and arms were of silver. Its belly and thighs of bronze. Its legs of iron. Its feet part iron and part earthenware. While you were gazing, a stone broke away, untouched by any hand, and struck the statue, struck its feet of iron and earthenware, and shattered them, and then iron and earthenware, bronze, silver, gold, all broke into small pieces as fine as chaff on the threshing floor in summer. The wind blew them away, leaving not a trace behind, and the stone that had struck the statue grew into a great mountain, filling the whole earth. This was the dream. Now we will explain to the king what it means. You, O king, king of kings, to whom the God of the heavens has given sovereignty, power, strength, and glory. The sons of men, the beasts of the field, the birds of heaven, wherever they live, he has entrusted to your rule, making you king of them all. He is king of the world. You are the golden head. And after you, another kingdom will rise, not so great as you, and then a third of bronze, which will rule the whole world. There will be a fourth kingdom, hard as iron that shatters and crushes all. Like iron that breaks everything to pieces, it will crush and break all the earlier kingdoms. The feet you saw, part earthenware, part iron, are a kingdom which will be split in two, but which will retain something of the strength of iron, just as you saw the iron and the clay of the earthenware mixed together. The feet were part iron, part earthenware. The kingdom will be partly strong and partly weak. And just as you saw the iron and the clay of the earthenware mixed together, so the two will be mixed together in the seed of man, but they will not hold together any more than iron will blend with earthenware. In the time of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and this kingdom will not pass into the hands of another race. It will shatter and absorb all the previous kingdoms, and itself last forever, just as you saw the stone untouched by hand break from the mountain and shatter iron, bronze, earthenware, silver, and gold. The great God has shown the king what is to take place. The dream is true, the interpretation exact. Now, at this, King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel. Think of it. The ruler of the world is prostrate before Daniel. He gave orders for Daniel to be offered an oblation and a fragrant sacrifice. Oh, boy. Now, here is what we need to understand from this. If this was made up by Jewish scribes living in occupied Jerusalem in the second century BCE. And what I mean by that is that they were living in occupied Jerusalem as being occupied by the Greek armies. You could say they could make up the part of this. You know, they could say, okay, let's say Babylon was a head of gold, and because we're trying to show. See, scribes are not interested in writing literature. They're not really interested in writing myths and legends and fables unless it is beneficial for them. Okay, usually that's what they're trying to do is they're trying to present themselves and their country in a positive light that shows worth and wealth and power.
Yeah, I was just thinking similar to that. If they were going to write this after the fact and on their own, wouldn't they in some way promote their own interests?
Well, and that's what I'm getting.
Write themselves into the story.
You see, number one red flag that this was not written by scribes in Jerusalem. Where?
Daniel 9:24 for sure.
Where is Israel? I mean, you have Babylon, you have Medo-Persia, you have Greece, you have Rome, you have the mixture of iron and clay, the final kingdoms at the end of time. Where is Israel?
In this telling, it's not there.
It's not there. Now, and another thing. When you look at the end, where Daniel is talking about the rock that breaks itself away from the quarry. And he said, in the time of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed.
So, if Israel was that kingdom, then Jesus lied in Matthew 21:43, where he took
Dennis, I'm not there yet.
Okay.
I'm not there yet. We're talking about being destroyed. So, here's the thing. Why were the Jews in Babylon? Because the kingdom of Israel had been destroyed. Now, are the scribes saying, and first of all, I do not believe this for an instant because it falls apart easily. But let's just say, if the scribes are right, writing this in occupied Jerusalem, saying that the kingdom following will never be destroyed, they had gone back to Jerusalem during the reign of Darius Media. He was a Mede. Darius was a Mede, the Medo-Persian kingdom. Darius had allowed the Israelites to go back. After the 70 years of exile, they could go back. And then, of course, you know, you have Ezra and Nehemiah who are building the wall and trying to rebuild the temple, and they get the temple rebuilt. And so you see this restoration, and the scribes are saying the kingdom that comes will never be destroyed. This is the kingdom of God. We're talking about this is the stone. Now, when does the stone separate from the quarry? During the reign of the kings of Medo-Persia? Because that's the breast and arms, the chest and arms of silver. So how would the Jewish scribes, living and writing in occupied Jerusalem, say that the kingdom of Israel will not be restored until the end of the world? the experts need to sit down and vet out all the information that is here contained, because it would take profound insight, not just, you know, wisdom, profound insight of the future to be able to have this level of accuracy and, as some would say, this level of stupidity to omit the very thing that the scribes living in Jerusalem would be trying to promote. And that is the greatness of the kingdom of Israel. And here, in this dream, which the experts would have us think was made up to elevate the position of the occupied kingdom, that they would make up something that would actually put them in a difficult situation in the future.
Typical of lies, they usually are not presented in full explanation and logic. All that's needed to deceive the masses is just the insinuation or the suggestion of falsehood, and it will be believed because nobody does their research.
Well, see, they're saying that these scribes made this up. It's just legend. But the problem is that you have this, for what purpose would they make this up? To show how inept they are? I mean, really, if someone doesn't want to believe that God can reveal the future, they will go to any extent to try and prove that position, and all it really does is shows how stupid they are.
What we are seeing here, then, is a difference between prediction and prophecy.
And revelation.
And revelation.
Prediction and revelation.
Right.
Now, as Dennis mentioned earlier, the next part is also very telling. The God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and this kingdom will not pass into the hands of another race. Now, that race there is ethnos in Greek. It's nation or people. And just as Dennis said, turn to Matthew 21, verse 43. Matthew chapter 21, and we're going to read verse 43. Who is the Son of God talking to? What he has done is he has just told the story of the vineyard. He has given the account of the vineyard. You can read a vineyard account in Isaiah chapter 5, from which this is, to which this is related. The Son of God is talking to the, lo and behold, scribes and Pharisees, the same scribes that, well, the same group of people, not the same people, but the same group of people that the experts say were making up the stories that we see in Daniel. So here are the scribes, and we see how inept they are, which is another reason why I would say that Matthew could not have been written by some Orthodox Jew practicing in Israel, because he would not have this statement being made by the one that they're trying to portray as their Messiah. Matthew chapter 21, verse 43. I tell you then that the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a people, that word can be race, who will produce its fruit. Now, I want to tie that statement to the same statement that Daniel made to Nebuchadnezzar about the stone that separated itself from the stone quarry. Remember, we are talking about the same God who gave Daniel the information. He told Daniel what the vision was that he gave Nebuchadnezzar, and he told Daniel the interpretation of that vision that he gave to Nebuchadnezzar. What do we see? We see connection. Scribes writing in Greek-occupied Jerusalem would never think to insinuate that God would take the kingdom away from the children of Israel. That would be unheard of. That to them would be blasphemy. And believe me, you know, when we read this in Matthew 21, the scribes and Pharisees took it as blasphemy, even though they themselves had pronounced judgment. When asked in verse 40 of Matthew 21, "Now when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants?" They answered, and they are the scribes and Pharisees, "He will bring those wretches to a wretched end and lease the vineyard to other tenants who will deliver the produce to him when the season arrives." Now, look, you see the connection in the statements here. And I want to tell you another thing here that occurred to me. Matthew makes prophetic conclusions.
He makes prophetic applications,
which are not accurate. Some would say he's just filling up the prophecy because it didn't work out the way God wanted it to in the first place, so it's going to work out now in the second place. This is what I'm saying. If the experts say Matthew, the disciple, more than likely did not write Matthew. I say he did, but, you know, I don't have any proof to offer you, except the consistency. If Matthew or the group that the experts say had put this together were thinking with the mindset and paradigm that people today are thinking in and believing in, well, the people today are thinking and believing in that paradigm because of the paradigm which has come out of the New Testament, is a product of the New Testament and how it is typically understood. You ask any fundamentalist evangelical today if God has taken the kingdom away from Israel. And do you know what they will tell you?
No.
To even suggest that God has taken the kingdom away from Israel is blasphemy. So, what you would expect is that if an Israelite or a Jew was writing Matthew, even if they were messianic, they would not write that God would take the kingdom away from the Jews, ever. But that is, in fact, what it says here. And this statement was made at the end of another prophecy, time period and prophecy, that was given in Daniel, and that's Daniel chapter 9, the 490 years, which had been determined or decreed for Daniel's people and his city, Jerusalem. And at the end of that time period, we have the Messiah saying, the kingdom is taken away from you because you had this time, you have squandered it, and you have now lost your commission. Matthew 21:46. But though they would have liked to arrest him, they were afraid of the crowds who looked on him as a prophet. Indeed. And such a prophet there has never been. Back to Daniel 2. This stone that is, it separates itself from the stone quarry without hands. If you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5, actually, I think it may be, yeah. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 15. Remember that you were a servant in the land of Egypt, and that Yahweh your God brought you out from there with mighty hand and outstretched arm. Because of this, Yahweh your God has commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Now you see there that Moses is saying to the children of Israel, God separated you from the world with a mighty hand. God did it. God sent 10 plagues on Egypt. God led Israel out of Egypt with the cloud of fire and the cloud by day and cloud of fire by night. He separated the water of the Red Sea so that they could walk through. He gave them water in the wilderness. He gave them manna in the wilderness. With a mighty hand, God was leading his people. What is the difference with the account? Because we know that God had separated his people out of Egypt with a mighty hand. As Moses says, I'm not making this up. A mighty hand, he separated the children of Israel out of Egypt to be his kingdom. Now over here in this, in Nebuchadnezzar's vision, the stone which we are told is the kingdom, it says that right there. The great God has, in the time of these kings, this is verse 44, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom. The God of heaven, in the time of the feet, the iron and the clay mixed together, in that time, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom, a stone that will separate itself from the stone quarry. There's no mighty hand involved in the separation of this stone at all. So there's a big difference. Are we to assume that the scribes thought that God would work in a different manner? I mean, even if they thought, well, he's not going to use Israel anymore. He's going to use another race of people. And he's not going to act with a mighty hand again. He's just going, they, you know, they're just going to do it themselves. Come on. You know, how low will you go to try and prove something that is so different? It's that you do not want to believe that God exists, or that he cares, or that he's involved in anything that is going on here on this earth, and that the only information that we can rely on for knowing what God wants, what God needs, And what God plans for is completely untrustworthy. You can't read in the Bible. It's, you know, I mean, it's like I said before, there's no original autographs. Nothing. I mean, the law was written on papyrus and probably animal skins. That is long gone. That was 3,000 plus years ago. Hmm. And, of course, the Gospels, they're all unsigned. And so how do we even know that any of the disciples ever wrote that? Yet, what we know is that the reason that God sent his son to this, and there's even doubt and debate as to whether God sent his son here. God sent his son here to testify the truth, but whoops. We have no reliable record of what he said.
And who can know the truth anyway? That's what that, I mean, that's what Pilate said. What's truth?
Yet, I have just shown how Daniel 2 connects to Matthew 21:43. I can show you how Daniel 7, same thing. If you go to Daniel 7, and we'll read in verse 17. These four great beasts are four kings who arise from the earth. Those who are granted sovereignty are the saints of the Most High, and the kingdom will be theirs forever and ever. It will last forever. Can that be talking about the Israelites?
Certainly not.
We can also read if I can find it here. I had watched this is verse 21. I had watched. This was the horn I had watched making war on the saints and proving the stronger until the coming of the one of great age who gave judgment in favor of the saints of the Most High. When the time came for the saints to take. And I want you to look at that. There's two ways that word is translated. In this, the Jerusalem Bible, the time came for the saints to take over the kingdom. The time came for the saints to take over. The other one is translated, the time came for the saints received the kingdom. Had Israel not already received the kingdom? See, you have to look at what is being said. It's easy to form an opinion based on a paradigm which is not grounded in the truth. Study and look and observe the information.
Thank you for that great study, Rick. We appreciate it. And on behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, I would like to encourage our people to do that very same thing, study. Please join us next week on Friday for another edition of the Bible on Trial. So on behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis saying so long.